The light has dawned, and we've seen the glory of our God. He has come in the dark of our night and lit it in His grace and glory. And it is marvelous in our eyes. To Him be our thanks and praise now and forever. Amen. We turn to Matthew chapter 2. You know, throughout tradition, the Magi have been called the wise men. And maybe for a just reason. They obviously were quite well educated, people of high standing, and there was a certain amount of wisdom that led them to Jerusalem. And yet, an argument can be made for calling them the foolish Magi. According to all of human wisdom, they did a very foolish thing. Put themselves in grave danger at great expense, seemingly to return home with nothing to show for it. In the world's eyes, that's foolish. Let's walk a little bit there. Pretend for a second, if you will, with me, that we all are servants of one of the Magi. How would that have struck us if we were back at that time, in that moment, so many years ago? The Magi come in and they roust us and say, "Hurry up, pack up, pack up, we have to go. We saw a star, and that means the King of the Jews has been born." Well, we start filling the suitcases, but would we find ourselves mumbling to ourselves? This is foolishness. What? We're going to go away for months, maybe, and put everything on hold because you saw a star? There's millions of stars. How can you be sure you saw the right star and that it really means something? Boy, this sounds wacky. And it signals the birth of the King of the Jews? So what? We're not Jews. What does that matter? I don't get it. Not to mention the expense. We travel in caravans. This is going to cost a lot of money. And oh, I just hope that when we come back, things are the way we left them. Because everything is on hold for months. Well then, we, the servants of the Magi, we finally arrive in Jerusalem, only to find that nobody's having a party. They're not celebrating the birth of their king. Now this is an indication something's wrong, huh? So now the Magi have to talk to King Herod. That's not a pleasant proposal. He's a nasty man. This is getting more dangerous by the hour. And here they say we have to go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem? Little itty-bitty Bethlehem? Again, as we bring the camel up to help the Magi on, we might be once again mumbling to ourselves, "Oh, this doesn't look good." How do we know more about a Jewish king than the Jews themselves know? This doesn't make any sense. This is foolishness. And he's not even in the capital city of Jerusalem? It wasn't much of a vacation getting here. Now we have to go to Bethlehem? A dusty little town of no consequence? Then we arrive in Bethlehem. What do we see? Nothing much is happening. The Magi are getting more and more excited, although we might not be able to figure out why. And there's a poor little maiden and her husband and a poor child. To our way of thinking, the only thing spectacular here are the Magi. And here they are with this poor Jewish little family. And they do this most strange thing. They actually get down on their knees and worship this baby. Cute baby, but worship the baby? What's going on here? Oh, and then they do something even more astounding. They pull out boxes and bags, and here inside are gold and frankincense and myrrh, gifts fit for a king. And they're handing them over to these peasants. We might pause and think for us to ourselves, wow, what we could do with that kind of wealth. And now they're just handing it over to the baby and his parents, and a Jewish family is going to walk off with all this wealth? Is that not foolish? Well, then we find ourselves, we have to pack up and go home. Only now we have to go home a different way, a longer way, a more dangerous way. Oh, and what do we have to show for it? We come back home, and what was that 2 months all about? I wonder if the Magi's servants or their family or their friends mocked them, ridiculed them, said, this is a fool's errand. What did you do these last 2 months? What did it accomplish? You have nothing to show for all your effort and all that money you spent. In the world's eyes, it's foolish. Is it foolish in our eyes? Were these truly foolish magi or wise men? Well, you know, the world is still going to mock what it doesn't understand. It's going to ridicule those who have faith because we are just as foolish in their eyes as the Magi were. Of no account. That's why the world doesn't understand when we value the Bible. We don't look to the stars for all kinds of signs, but oh, we do look to the Bible and comb over every word that God has written. And the world thinks, oh, how preposterous. You really can't take that seriously. Those ancient documents that have been handed down from generation to generation, and you put any trust in what's printed there? And they think we're absolutely Neanderthal. Oh, you must be a raving fanatic if you actually sit down and read that stuff. Just have enough of a knowledge just to kind of be moral and have some idea, but don't really take it seriously, the world will say. Don't really have a yearn and a thirst for what's written on every single page of Scripture. That's way overdoing it. Or they'll spit at us for actually wanting to set aside time, to stop our busy little lives to travel in worship of our Lord and to gaze upon His face. Say, oh, worship services? You got to be kidding. You know, church is a nice place to plug into, but don't be too regular. You know, the world will tell us, worship needs to be kind of like the doctor's office. Go there when you're hurting or for your annual checkup, but that's not someplace you actually want to spend a lot of time. Go there when your children are singing or enough to keep your name on the books so you have someone to marry you and bury you. But other than that, don't take this stuff too seriously. The world will mock us as we actually worship from the bottom of our hearts. They say, oh, don't worship. If you have to go to church, just kind of sing and go along with it and read a few things, but don't really worship. In this world's eyes, the only things that are worth worshiping is ourselves, or maybe our money, or maybe there's this cosmic energy force of love out there that will call God, that we can access its power if we're good enough or if we're spiritual enough. But Jesus Christ, this peasant Jew who was executed, who in their right mind would ever worship Him, the world says. What a waste of time to actually be caught up and to be devoted to Him. You see, what they don't realize, What the world doesn't understand is when we're listening to the Word of God, that is actually God Himself speaking to us, speaking His heart, speaking His thoughts into the fabric of our being. What the world doesn't understand is as we get together for worship, it's kind of like a family getting together for a holiday. It's so good to go home and to go home to our Heavenly Father, for Him to kiss us in His love and to wash our sins away and to embrace us in His favor and to know once again there is peace between us and Him. They don't get what the worship service is all about. They don't get what worship is all about. When we have felt the crushing damnation of our wickedness, when we come to grasp with living in the darkness and how much we have sinned in that darkness, how beautiful that light is of God's peace and His forgiveness, of Jesus shedding His blood that we might now be in that light, bask in that light, and know of God's favor and grace that melts us into worship. We can't do anything but worship. But the world doesn't get that. The world doesn't appreciate it because there is no faith. And faith in the one true God is the one thing this world will mock and mock and mock. Why did the Magi do such foolish things? Such ridiculous, irrational things? Because of the light of God. It had touched them and changed them forever. You see, these Magi were well-educated in all the pagan religions of the world. Oh, if they didn't live in a bubble, they were well-versed in all the wickedness that's out there, and they realized just how hollow and empty and wicked pagan worship truly is. In all likelihood, the faith in the Messiah that Daniel had was spread all throughout that kingdom. 400 years earlier, Daniel was in this part of the world. And God saved Daniel from the lion's den. He closed the lion's mouth. And King Darius said, "May all my kingdom fear the God of Daniel." And that was his open door to proclaim who this God of the Jews was and the Messiah that would come out of Israel but be a Messiah for the entire world, not just for Israel. And oh, how that faith was probably handed down from generation to generation, in contrast to the pagan worship where they threw their sons and daughters into fire and into animals, all to appease angry false gods. These Magi knew that it wouldn't be Zeus or Artemis or any of the other pagan gods that would save their soul from their sins. But no, the baby born in Bethlehem. And when they saw the star that signaled that, they couldn't help but go. They were compelled by that light of salvation, as Isaiah in 700 BC even prophesied about them. We read it earlier. "See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. All from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." The Magi came in their foolishness because they had faith. They had faith in this child born in Israel. They worshiped and had trust, a worship and trust that this world does not know. And boy, when this glorious gospel light reaches out, it moves people to go places where this world would not go. This light moves people to do things that this world would never do. This light of the gospel of Jesus moves people to trust and to worship in a way that this world would never worship. And that's the very same light that has reached out in our darkness and claimed us. That light that grew so brightly in the hearts of these magi is the very same light that reaches out for you and me. And we pray that it grows ever brighter and brighter. We walk in those foolish steps of the magi, and we're just as foolish as they are. They left Bethlehem richer than when they came because they saw face to face. We leave every worship service and every Bible study richer than when we had come because there we meet our Savior face to face through His Word, through His sacrament. And He builds us up and strengthens us and makes His gospel light shine ever brighter in us and through us. And that's how He preserves His people. You know, it isn't the Magi who had such a difficult trip from their far eastern country to Bethlehem. And it certainly isn't us who have such a difficult trip to church. The difficult trip was by God to come and take on human flesh, take on human sins. The treasures the Magi had weren't really the greatest treasures in that room. And the treasures we bring to worship our Lord really pale in comparison. The greatest treasure is the one that the baby brought to the Magi. For the baby was giving himself to these wise men and to us to be our Savior, to give us eternal treasures in himself and in his forgiveness. And those are treasures that just keep on giving and giving and giving. And so we pray, oh, on this Epiphany night, dear Lord, may the light of your grace, your wisdom, your power and peace shine ever brighter and stronger in the fabric of our being, that it might be that light that guides us day after day until your glorious light takes us home to heaven, where we will see you in your perfect light. Amen. We pray. Heavenly Father, merciful Lord, we thank you for your grace and goodness. Be with us and dwell in us through the power of your holy word, that we might foolishly worship you with all of our heart and soul. In you there is light divine. In Jesus we pray. Amen.